Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. It's good to see you. Good to be here. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 15 this morning. Looking at verses 15 through 23. Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 15. And before we do that, I want to do something a little bit different, but I want you to just take a moment to think about where you're at right now and what context you're walking in. And specifically, the question is, in what way do you need Jesus right now as Savior? What's your need for Him to step in and to demonstrate His goodness as Savior? I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads and just spend some time with Him right now in prayer, asking Him to be that Savior for you. I don't know if it's maybe financial, maybe it's health, maybe you just feel alone, frustrated, angry. Maybe it's concerning your children, your parents. Will you go to Him right now, just individually? We've been worshiping as a corporate body, but will you spend some time with Him, asking Him to step in and deliver? Lord Jesus, King Jesus, we come before You this morning, humbled in the knowledge of Your love for us, Your care for us. Lord, we come needy, we come broken, we come just in a humble knowledge that we need You. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. Lord, I pray for myself that in this moment, in this time together, that You would open our eyes once again to just see how great You are, how mighty of a Savior You are. Lord, when it comes to our individual needs, Lord, when it comes to our familial needs, Lord, our financial needs, our emotional needs, Lord, when it comes to the fears that we have still with COVID, Lord, on a national scale, on a global scale, all the different politics. Lord, we come to You this morning trusting that You are good, that You are mighty, and that You are powerful to save. Lord, not just in eternity, but here on earth, we come before You. And we ask You to step in and intervene. We ask You to do the work that only You can do, and in so doing, glorify Yourself. And we pray this all in Your precious name, in the powerful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. This morning, I'm going to give you the central truth at the front end here, and it's Jesus is the only one qualified to save. He is the only one that is qualified to save. As we look at this passage this morning, this is the main truth. This is the main indicative, the main point to press into our hearts, to trust in, to hope in. Part of it comes out of last week's message. If you will jump up to verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. We talked about that last week, that we have been qualified in Christ. We have been qualified by Christ. That we can't qualify ourselves before the Lord. It's only His doing that we can stand and be reconciled to God, that we can have this inheritance in verse 12, that we can enjoy the fellowship of the saints in verse 12, that we can be delivered from the kingdom of darkness. And this world is a very dark place, isn't it? But it's through His deliverance. It's through His stepping in front of us and taking the arrows and taking the heat. It's only through Him in verse 14 and His qualification upon us that we are redeemed, that we are fully redeemed, bought back, purchased again, and brought into His kingdom, into His family. But what Paul continues in verse 15 is this glorious picture of Christ and how our qualification is based solely on His qualification. That the only reason that we are qualified to stand in the presence of God is because there was one who was qualified to do the work for us. And so verses 15 forward, we see these tremendous truths, just these incredible pictures of who Christ Jesus is and why we should trust Him to continue that good work within each of us. And so in verse 15, there's going to be 16 different descriptions of Christ and His qualifications. Why should we trust in Jesus Christ? How is He qualified to do this work to save us? Number one, the first thing we see is that Jesus is God. This is what stands out throughout the entire New Testament, that apart from every other religious leader, Jesus stand separate because He is God Himself. Look at verse 15. We read, He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. It is Christ who has revealed God to us, because it is Christ who is, in fact, God Himself. God incarnate. Listen to what John says in chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, right? No one has ever physically stood in front of God and faced Him. No one could handle it. Sinful man, righteous God, no one's ever seen Him face to face. But look what John continues to say. The only God, and he's referring to Jesus, is at the Father's side. This is a continuation of John's argument in verses 1 through 3, which we're going to look at later. But Christ has made Him known. The Lord God came down in the person of Christ, and He revealed Himself to us. God's face has been made known to man, and it's through the person and the work of Christ Jesus. Again in John, verse 14, chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" This incredible statement by Christ, by Jesus, saying, if you've seen me, guess what, folks? You've seen God the Father. And this is what separates Christianity from the rest of the world. We follow not just a good man, not just a great philosopher, you know, not just a cultural, social warrior, but we follow God Himself revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. This is Christ Jesus, fully man, 100%, and fully 100% God. This is the Lord Jesus who was crucified for this very reason, that He proclaimed to be God. He stands apart. He is separate. He is qualified to save us because He Himself is God. Look at Hebrews 1:3. We see the same image here, the same word for image. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Speaking about Jesus, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint, that's that word image again, of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Folks, we have this confidence in Christ as Savior because, number one, He is God. He holds all sovereignty, all omnipotence, all omniscience, all goodness, all justice, all holiness. He is qualified to save us. There's no one else walking around on this earth who is that qualified. Number two, Jesus is also qualified because, number two, Jesus is Creator. We can look to Christ for salvation, not just in our past, but also in our present and our future, because He is Creator. Now, this is a weird phrase. We read in this phrase, the firstborn of all creation. It's kind of a difficult thing to translate here because the first impression is that we're saying He was created. All right? But Jesus was not created. We know that. Jehovah Witnesses believe He was created, but Christians hold to the truth that He always was. Why? Because in verse 16, what does it say? For by Him all things were created. Jesus stands apart from creation. He stands apart from creation as Creator. Verse 15, the firstborn of all creation cannot mean that He was created because the very next verse qualifies Him as Creator. Look at what we see here in other verses as Jesus as Creator. 1 Corinthians 8:6. We read, "Yet for us there is one God, who is God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist." But listen to this next part. "And one Lord, Jesus Christ. One Kyrios, one Yahweh, who? Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." Do you see there's two things happening here? One, we're seeing again that Jesus Christ is Creator, but we're also seeing here that Jesus Christ is, what's the last part? God. We go back to point number one. Paul's declaring His power as Creator and His exclusiveness, His separateness, His holiness as God. In John 1:1-3, I said we're going to come back to this. We read these words, "In the beginning was the Word." Who's the Word, class? Okay, in verse 14, we find out that the Word equals Jesus. So, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning was Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word what? Was God. Again, another instance of these two issues of His deity and, number two, the fact that He is what? Creator. God Creator. He was in the beginning with God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning. How does it go? God created the heavens and the earth. So here in verse 3, all things were made through Him, through Christ. He was there. He wasn't created. He always was. He's separate. He's holy from creation because He is Creator. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He created everything out of nothing. Ex nihilo. Spoke and it appeared. Folks, do you need a Savior? Jesus Christ is fully qualified to save you. Into heaven and right here on earth, if the Lord Jesus was the one who spoke everything into existence, then all He needs to do with your problem is speak. Amen? And so the question then is like, well, why aren't we going to Him? You know? Then the question is, who have we been going to? If He is the Savior, then we need to go to Him. But so often, we find ourselves turning to other things for salvation. Functional saviors to help us manage. To help us get through it. These can be substances. These can be, honestly, dollar bills, bank account figures. These can be spouses or significant others. Things that we just grab a hold of, hoping that they will get us through the fire. But folks, there is one and only one who is qualified to deliver us in times of trouble, and that is Jesus Christ, who is God, who is Creator, and number three, who is Sustainer. We read in the next one, not only does He create all things, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him, but in verse 17, we also see that He is Sustainer. He doesn't just create all things, but He holds all things together. In verse 17, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Not just Creator, but Sustainer. You ever felt like your whole world is just crumbling? You ever heard, you know, it just felt like the whole world is falling apart? You get a piece of bad news, maybe concerning a loved one, concerning your job, something happening with your children. Again, the question is, well, how do we react in that moment? Maybe it's just your health, right? You know. How do we react? We try to muster up enough strength to push through it. Again, dependence upon something else or someone else. Or do we go to the Lord Jesus believing that He is powerful enough to sustain all things? What is interesting in this verse to me, it says, and He is before all things. Did you notice the present tense? He still is. He died and He rose and He ascended. But there's this beautiful truth, folks, that He still is. He's in heaven. He's standing above all things. He's sovereign over all things. And He still is before all things. And in Him, all things in the present hold together. He creates, and then He's the glue that holds it all together. Hebrews 1:3, He upholds the universe by the word of His power. You know, for, I think it's Greek mythology, right? You have Atlas holding up the globe. It's Christ holding up the universe. All the galaxies. And again, emphasis on just on His word. We went through the book of Revelation a year ago or so. It feels like it's been a while. But think about the importance of that word over and over again. And in terms of judgment, one day He's going to come back and He's just going to speak a word. And again, it will just all go poof. And it will be transformed into something else. I cannot begin to imagine what every single person in this room is dealing with. The pressures, the stresses, the fears. But friend, put your hope in Jesus Christ, who sustains all things. Put your hope in those promises that He declared, trusting that He will fulfill those promises. Amen? The world promises much, and it rarely delivers. But you can bank on the words of the Lord Jesus that He will deliver, that He will hold you dear to Him through the trials, through the tribulations, through the suffering. Number four, the Lord Jesus is qualified to save us. Number four, because He is the head of the church. On the PowerPoint, I put He is the husband. As the head, He is the husband. This is the same word that we see in Ephesians 5:22, referring to the husband as the head, that leadership position, but also that responsibility for love. And folks, we are a church. We are a local church, just like this church of Colossae is. Paul's writing to them to encourage them, to exhort them to trust Christ. Why? Because He is the head of this body. We as a church are dealing with a lot of different things. We just buried one of our own. Our prayer list, it seems like, you know, it stays steady with lots of requests and needs. Friends and family members who are sick. Particular ones in the hospital right now with COVID. But the Lord has called us together in this incredible community of love for Him and for one another. And the Lord continues to demonstrate His love for us through our love for one another. And over all of it is this incredible, faithful, loving, compassionate husband who cares for His church. Friend, you are not alone in the struggle. The Lord Jesus is a faithful husband, and He has brought you into His body, His family, His church, and therefore you've got each other. We've got each other. The Lord Jesus is the only one qualified to save. We will look for community outside of the church. We will look for meaning and belonging in various groups outside of the church. So many people caught up in activism. And I really think it's not necessarily the thing that they're about that keeps them going, but it's the emotions and the sense of belonging within this group as they're doing it together. But folks, true community is found in Christ's community, in His local church. And being open with one another and sharing the hurts, sharing the fears, the frustrations, and allowing brothers and sisters to come beside you and walk with you in those. Knowing that at the head of it all is Jesus Christ. Number 5, Jesus is victor. What qualifies the Lord Jesus to save? We know that the Lord Jesus is victor. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. In everything He might be preeminent, folks. Do you believe that in your heart? Paul gives an unpacking of that. Why is He preeminent? Because He's victorious over what? Death. Any other religious leaders that you know of popped back to life? Any other religions claim that their leader was God, is God, is creator, is sustainer, has defeated death itself? Death is a very real thing. Again, we buried a dear brother this week. Can't escape it. It and taxes are the one guarantee in life. It's going to happen. We try to push it out of our thinking, out of our mind. We don't want to deal with it until the funeral happens, you know, of a friend or a family member. But it's a guarantee. We can't escape it. For the wages of sin is what? It's the consequence of sin. People die every day, every minute, as a reminder of their sin. Death keeps occurring as a constant reminder of sin's reality, and folks, therefore God's reality. But the Lord Jesus came in the flesh, point number one, and He died in the flesh. 3 days in the ground, popped back up. He rose victorious. And this is central to our faith. We believe in the Lord Jesus. We trust in the Lord Jesus. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus. Why? Because He rose. His resurrection is proof of everything He taught, everything He claimed. We put our trust in the Lord Jesus, that He can save us, because He's the only one who has ever conquered death. Do you trust in the Lord Jesus? Do you trust in the Lord Jesus with your very life? Have you come to a place in your life where you have laid yourself down and just trusted Him entirely with your whole personhood, with your whole walk, with your whole future, with your whole present? Have you trusted that He is the victor, and therefore He is qualified more than any other with your love, with your allegiance, with your obedience? In Revelation 1:5, we read, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. The Lord Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. See how it's used differently here than it was used earlier? The firstborn has different meanings. In that first use, it's referring to the authority of the firstborn. I didn't clarify that enough. I'll make sure there's no questions in your head. But that first use, the firstborn son had tremendous responsibility for the family. If dad kicked the bucket, who was supposed to provide for the family? The firstborn. So the firstborn always got a double portion. He got more inheritance than his brothers did. Why? So he could go enjoy it? No, because he was ultimately responsible for taking care of mom and the rest of the children. So he got extra money to do that. So that first use of firstborn refers to Christ's authority and responsibility, His preeminence to take care of and exercise authority over His own. Here, though, He's the firstborn of the dead. Meaning what? He's the first to die, but then to live. He broke through the gates of death. He created the way. And it's a decision for every man, child, and woman if they're going to trust that He did that, and whether or not they're going to follow Him in that. The Lord Jesus is victor over death. If He's victor over death, can you trust Him with what you're struggling with today? Number 6. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile Him to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. The 6th qualification that we see here concerning the Lord Jesus and His power to save is that Jesus is Savior. All leading up to the central truth that He does save, because ultimately He is Savior. Not just the issue of bringing us back to life, folks. That's a great blessing. Praise God. I have a tremendous hope that after this, I'm going to live again because of what Christ did. Because what Christ has done, I will not enter into just some eternal sleep. I will not go to a place of punishment. That I'm going to a very good place. But more than that, I'm going to the Lord Himself. I'm going into the presence of God Himself. I am going to enjoy everything that was originally meant to be. I am going to enjoy a personal relationship with my Creator face to face. It's not just that I'm getting into heaven and escaping hell. You hear the difference? It's I'm going to meet my God and my Creator face to face. I walk this earth, you walk this earth, we walk this earth, and there's something that was put into us. It's this desire to worship our Creator. And instead of doing that, we start worshiping other things. We walk this world and our heart tries to latch on to other things to worship, to ascribe glory to give worth to. Again, people, children, boyfriend, girlfriends, money, cars, career, titles. But in number 6, the Lord Jesus' salvation from sin and His reconciliation to the Father, folks, He saves us from our selfishness. He saves us from sin itself. Not just the consequences of sin, which is death, number 5, but in number 6 here, He saves us unto Himself, that we would no longer be selfish, that we would no longer be self-centered, that we would become everything that He always wanted us to be, and that we would enjoy Him forever, forever. Let's look at some of these words. Through Christ to reconcile Himself to all things. The truth is, this world is broken because it is unreconciled to its Creator. This world is full of chaos, heartache, murder, lie, because it is unreconciled to its Creator. The Lord Jesus came and through His death on the cross became the substituting work to bring us back into fellowship with the Father. In sin, we rebel, we shake our fist at Him, we turn our back against Him, and we want nothing to do with Him. We try to just strike out on our own and create a path for ourselves. And we're looking at that path that we're creating, and God is on our backside. We're unreconciled. There's a breach, there's a separation, there's a gulf. Not just physically, but my heart is unreconciled to the Father. The Lord Jesus comes and He performs a work on that cross to change everything. To take these hearts that are corrupted, these hearts that are selfish, these hearts that are rebellion, and to give us brand new hearts. To forgive us our sin, to cleanse us of all sin, and to give us new hearts that love Him, that can love Him. And so it says, making peace by the blood of Christ. When you guys watch the news today, is there a lot of peace in the world? I mean, there's just so much. There's such a lack of peace right now. And it's not even war. You know, but national, global. But here's what the Bible emphasizes about peace. The Bible is not a book that talks about war and peace. As in, you know, military might and nationalities clashing with one another. The real war that the Bible highlights is the war of man versus God. That we wage war against God with our hearts. And the peace that the Bible offers through Christ is peace with God. What does Jesus save us from? There's lots of answers to that question. Jesus saves us from sin. Jesus saves us from death. Jesus saves us from ourselves. Jesus saves us from hell, right? Lots of different answers ways we can answer that. But here's the most fundamental. Jesus saves us from Himself. Jesus saves us from God. Jesus saves us from God's wrath. It's God's wrath that separates us. It's God's wrath that causes death. It's God's wrath that sends people to hell. The truth is that you and I apart from Christ are separated to such a degree that the condition of man is that of God's wrath hanging over him or her. What Christ does is he comes and he dies on a cross, and on that cross it's God's wrath that is poured out on him instead of us. It's God's wrath poured out on him, and instead of receiving that wrath, we get his peace. Peace with God. Peace vertically with God and peace horizontally with one another in his church. And this is what Paul highlights in the next section. He's just, you know, taking it a step forward and really threading the needle on here, because I think too many Christians just don't get it. But look at what he says in verse 21, and you all, it's plural in the Greek, y'all. He's speaking to a particular church. He's not talking to the world. All right, he's talking to the church of Colossae, and 2,000 years later, now he's talking to you and I as a corporate body, members of the Way Fellowship Church. Y'all who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. This is a description of man apart from Christ. Notice the trifecta here, right? You were alienated. What does that mean? It means you weren't friends. You were what? Enemies. He uses another one in Ephesians, I think. But we were separated. We did not enjoy the peace of God. We were alienated. We were not children of God. We were alienated. We did not receive His love and His grace. We were separated fully outside the kingdom, outside the family, alienated, and number two, hostile in mind. And this is, again, second description of three, but the description of the world. The description of man, woman, child, who has not seen the qualifications of Jesus and has not put their faith in Christ to save. They're hostile to this. Because again, the natural inclination of man is to do it my way. To do it my way. Creator versus creation. Humility, worship, allegiance to Creator versus allegiance to myself as creation. I want to do it my way. Number three, doing evil deeds. When's the last time you heard the word evil outside of church? It's like a hard question to answer, right? Like, when is the last time you've actually heard the word evil outside of a church context? Huh? A horror movie. But there's like this cover-up of evil, of just the truth of evil. Like, it's reserved for the most hyperbolic situations. But if you turn on the news, guys, it abounds. It's evil. We don't want to call sin sin. But it's evil. It's contrary to righteousness. It's contrary to God Himself. It is a complete break and a rebellious attitude against God and His desires. This is how natural man is described. This is why man needs a Savior. Now, no one will ever turn to Jesus and see the need until they first recognize and agree with verse 21. No one will ever receive the good news, the gospel. No one will ever receive Christ Jesus as Savior until they come to terms with verse 21 and the reality of our sin, the reality of our need, just how easy it is for us to just kind of turn away from God and begin taking steps away from Him. But this is the natural bent, the natural inclination, the natural nature of sinful man. But here's the good news. In verse 22, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death through the cross, through His sacrifice, through His death on the cross, in order to present you holy. That is separated unto Himself. That is separated from the world and unto Himself. Sinful man is the reverse. It's separated from God and to Himself. But here in the gospel, the good news, what Christ does as Savior is He reconciles us in His body of flesh by His death. Reconciliation with the Father once again. How? Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In order, so that, why? Because, ready? That we might be presented holy. No longer separated from God, but now separated to God. And blameless and above reproach before Him. In order to present. There's a sense where it hasn't happened yet. But it will happen in judgment. All right? In judgment, the Lord Jesus will separate and separate. When time stops, this world's over, and every man, woman, and child stands before His Creator, there will be the judgment. And He will separate those who reject Christ, put them over here. And He will separate those who have received Christ and put their hope in Him as Savior. And look what it says. In that moment, He will present them to the Father, holy, blameless, above reproach. You see, there's a sense right now in the present. I mean, how many of you are going to raise your hand and say, I'm blameless? I mean, I sinned this morning, folks, probably several times, right? Like this week was, I'm a sinner. Anyone else a sinner? So there's a sense where we're not blameless. There's a sense where we're not completely holy. It's this already not yet where He has declared us to be this because of His work on the cross. We have been declared this. He has bought us. He has purchased. He has done this work. The paperwork's been filed. We're on Team Jesus. We're in His family. We've been adopted. But we still struggle with sin. We still struggle to strike out on our own and not look to Him. But one day He will present us in eternity to the Father, holy, blameless, and above reproach. Praise the Lord. Amen. If. Man, He just threw a monkey wrench in there. If. Condition. And here's where we really get down to the main point of application this morning. If indeed you continue in the faith. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. If. Our call to response this morning. Because Jesus is the only one qualified to save. How do we respond with that truth? How do we respond to that truth? We must continue to put our faith in Him. There are too many Christians who they make a commitment to the Lord. They get baptized. But they don't continue. It's present tense. They don't continue to faith in the Lord as Savior. Now, Savior as, yeah, I get to go to heaven, future. But what about present? Continuing to faith that Jesus Christ saves me now, that He delivers, that He's working on my behalf right now, that I don't need to strike out and do things on my own. I just need to follow Him and trust Him. We must continue to put our faith in Christ Jesus, folks. This word stable can be translated established as a foundation, and it's a passive verb in the Greek. It's best translated having been established. That's my translation. It's past tense and it's passive, meaning the Lord God does this. Meaning the Lord God has done this, and the Lord God continues to do this. We are qualified, all the way back up to last week's message, that you may be qualified, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. How have we been qualified? By the one who is qualified. The one who established us. The one who keeps us steadfast because He Himself is steadfast. The one who doesn't shift but continues to increase faith within our hearts that we might not shift. It's not enough just to say yes to Jesus and then put Him on your shelf like a trophy and walk away. We must say yes to Jesus every day. Do you see the difference? If you continue. And why should we continue, folks? Eric, bring up that list of the 6 points again. Why should we continue in faith in Christ? Because He's God. Because He's Creator. Because He's the Sustainer. Because He is our husband, our faithful, loving husband. Because He is victor over death. And because He is Savior unto life. Friends, I'm not sure what you've been dealing with this week. I can't crawl in through your ear and enter into your mind and see everything that you have been conflicted about. But as we close, this is the question. Have I been trusting in the Lord Jesus as Savior? Have I been going to Him as Savior this week? What have I been running to instead? This morning, are you willing to repent of that, to just acknowledge that you've been trusting in something else instead of Him? And this morning, will you turn your hearts once again to Christ, who more than anyone else is qualified to deliver you in your time of need? Will you bow your heads with me? Father, Lord, we come to You this morning. Some of us running, some of us crawling. Lord, some of us unsure. Holy Spirit, I pray for Your mercy this morning, Your powerful movement to fill Your people with Your presence of assurance, of hope, of love and joy once again. That the Lord Jesus is glorious. That the Lord Jesus is worthy of all of our honor, of all of our praise. That the things that we have been trusting in this week will fade away. They will lose their luster. They will not deliver like we want them to. But Holy Spirit, imprint upon our mind and our hearts the truth that the Lord Jesus delivers. That He is fully qualified in every way to stand before us and to fight our battles. Lord, whether it's just a sour relationship with a friend or even a brother or a sister, a family member, whether it's deep fears about what's happening in this world, whether it's questions of uncertainty about career path, whether it's financial insecurities, Lord, whether it's specific addictions that we've fallen into once again. In your kindness, turn our hearts back to you and help us to trust you as our Savior. And may you be glorified in us as your children, Lord, in us as your church. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,